In verse 6 is, what about those who do worship the beast? And what is going to happen to the Antichrist and those who follow him? And we saw 3 weeks ago that the picture is not very pretty at all. So I want to start reading in verse 9, and that'll pick up where we left off, and then jump into verse 13, and then we'll see how far we get today. So it says in verse 9 of chapter 14, that there was a third angel that followed after the previous ones. And that third angel said with a loud voice, "Here's the answer to your question. If any man worships the Antichrist or the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wrath is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And speaking of that judgment, it says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, because of that, this is where we find patience or perseverance of the saints. Here is the patience or perseverance of the saint. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, so here where we were a couple or a few weeks ago, in verses 10 and 11, he speaks here of judgment coming upon those who follow after the beast. And we defined a couple of weeks ago the word hell, right? A conscious existence after your time on this earth where you are separated from everything that is good and holy and right. Okay, so he talks about fire, smoke rising up forever and ever. And then when it gets to verse 12, it says, these are circumstances that call for patient endurance from the people who do follow after the Lamb of God. Now, after that, in verse 13, is where we're going to pick up today. There is a little bit of a transition now in verse 13. And whereas he had looked at those who were marked by the beast, the Antichrist, previously, now in verse 13, it looks at those who are truly sealed by the Holy Spirit, those who are following after God. Here's what John says that he heard next in this scene of heaven. So, verse 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me," I want you to write, and here's what I want you to write, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So let me stop with that. Let's cover verse 13, and then when we move into 14, it'll be a whole different section of the text. So he turns now to a more positive note, and he says he simply heard a voice. Now I'm going to assume that in the midst of seeing everything he's seen so far, and hearing all he's heard so far, it became a very sudden voice. And the Bible does not tell you whose voice it was. All we know is he heard a voice. And what that voice says, the very first word, and not only with the right, but he uses the word of blessed. Now, have you ever heard the term beatitude? Okay, like Jesus gives a Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, and he goes through a series of blessed statements. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are known as beatitudes, right? They are blessings or pronouncements of good from the Almighty. Now, for some trivia in the book of Revelation, there are 7 beatitudes in the book, and this is number 2, okay? So remember back in chapter 1, it says there that blessed are those who read the words of this book and heed the message in this book. This is number 2 in verse 13. And the blessing here, he says, are for those who are dead. They have died in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you live where I live, last time I checked, ain't none of us lining up behind the bus that's leaving this place that's got death on the license plate. Right? Ain't nobody looking for that, and nobody wants that. And you know, as much as the human capacity, we kind of wonder about death, it's an unknown, and it can be kind of scary. Imagine how difficult it is for those who are unbelievers. Now, I know some don't care, and some have false teachings about it and think it's going to all be okay in universalism. We all end up in God in heaven, it doesn't really matter. But that's, of course, not what the Bible teaches. So we understand there is, like, there is some kind of fear with death. Yet the Bible says here, there is a blessing for those who have died in the Lord. Let me say this. If you know Christ, the moment your eyes close in death, as best I can tell from my Bible, you will know the presence of God. Okay, Bible says that if you're absent from your body, okay, that's called death. If your spirit is absent of your body, you are in the presence of the Lord, if you're saved. And I also find, this has always been a strange verse to me, I just want to put it up here in this context. While we fear death, and we should have a healthy, consideration of that, we also need to realize that according to this verse, there's a blessing attached to it for the believer. And in Psalm 116, in verse 15, the psalmist says here, to teach us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when you and I go to a funeral, and we read an obituary, this is my human flesh. My first thought is not, wow, how precious of a thing this is. I just don't, right? Usually I'm concerned about family members. We're shedding tears. We're scared about how we're going to move on. How we're going to deal with this. What about the kids? We think a lot of things. Yet the Bible says it's a precious thing in the sight of God. When one of His godly ones is called home. That has always blown my mind. So what John sees and hears here in this scene from heaven, in the context of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a lot of believers who lose their lives because of the persecution. So the encouragement is, blessed are those which die in the Lord. Now, let me give you three reasons why this is a unique blessing. And I borrowed this from a different commentator, preacher I came across one time, and we're going to build off of this morning. And maybe this is encouraging to you in thinking about the blessing when it comes to the end of life. It's not a pleasant thing. If you're like me, I agree with the dude that said, I'm really not scared to die, but I don't want to be there when it happens. I've heard others say, like, I'm prepared to die, but I'm not ready to die. Right? You understand that as well? So here's what the text says in verse 13. God's blessing upon those during the tribulation who will die. Now, number one, I think you would agree that they are rejoicing, right? It says here they are blessed. Last time I checked, blessing means happiness and joy. So there is some kind of rejoicing for those who die in the Lord. But I want you to see what else he says here. There is blessing, he says, for those who die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, where are we in the Great Tribulation? Well, we've gone through the seals being broken. We've gone through the trumpets being blasted. But what is waiting for us? The bowls of wrath to be poured out upon the earth. So what that means is, with all the death to this point, which we talked about before, with all the death to this point, there's going to be far more death coming when these bowls of wrath are poured out. And so John hears the voice say, from this point on, even with the future judgment coming and with the future persecution through the Antichrist coming, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And then look at the testimony and kind of confirmation of that. He says here that this is also a word of the Spirit. Now, again, another trivia here in case you were interested. There's only two times in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit speaks directly. And this is one of them, right? Remember triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, Lamb of God, God the Holy Spirit. Twice in the book, the Spirit speaks directly. Now, the second time happens in the last chapter, which we'll get to in about 20 years. Okay, maybe three or four. Another book, but we're going to get there. But the first one happens here in verse 13. And with the thought here of death and dying in the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks up and He adds something for us and says, yes, indeed, because here's what's going to happen. They are going to rest from their struggles. Man, y'all, this is encouraging. Like, I need to use this in a funeral context. I've never done it. This is encouraging for those who know Christ, right? Holy Spirit speaks up and says, yes, and when they die, it's going to be a blessing because they shall rest from their labors. Let me stop for a minute. Let me ask you a question really quick. When I mentioned earlier about people being concerned with death. And we know there is, I mean, there's a legitimate concern there and fear for a lot of people. There's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear of losing what you do know. There's a fear of the body growing weaker, the body starting to deteriorate. These aren't pleasant thoughts. Well, let me throw this out there really quick because I feel like I need to. You need to be prepared to die. Like this is a good place for that, right? And I know every now and then we were going to hit this in the book of Revelation. But truly, if you live your life and you are scared, I mean like flat out scared of dying. Like you were scared tonight that when you go to bed and you set your alarm for 6:30 in the morning and you're scared tonight that all of a sudden overnight something happens to my heart, to my brain, to my lungs, a blood clot, and I don't wake up. And that scares you. You need to deal with that today. Like this is comforting for believers, but if you're not saved and your faith is not in Christ, you saw what we looked at 3 weeks ago, right? The smoke ascending forever and ever. Okay, you don't want to go there. So I just want to throw this out there in case you're present today and you're still thinking about salvation, you're not there. You need to make a decision. I'm just a newsboy delivering the news here. I'm not going to save you. I can't change you. But you need to make a decision, okay? If you're scared of death, Jesus came to take care of that fear. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, yes, it's a blessing for those who know Christ because that's your rest. Okay, watch this. There is rest beyond the grave. Right? That's what he says here. That they may rest from their labors. Now, contrast that with those who follow the Antichrist. Go back up to verse 11. There it says that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. In other words, it never stops. It never ceases. So in verse 13, the blessing for the believer is they are at peace. They are resting, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So whatever that means, the Bible says here, Holy Spirit says, there is some kind of rest. Now let's just do this for just really quick. All right. I would love, if we really could do this, I would love to ask you to take a piece of paper right now and answer the question for me. What does it mean to rest when it comes to heaven? Some people think that rest means just a really, really good nap. Right? A little siesta. I'm going to tell y'all, this is off the record for me. Some of y'all know this, and I don't know, maybe it'll happen one day. I am not a napping person. If I nap, it messes up my sleep. It's just the way I am. I will just keep on going, and if I fall out later, that's fine. But if you see me, listen, if you call my house and it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon and Rhonda answers the phone, I need to talk to the pastor. And she says, he's lying down for a nap. You need to think one of two things. Well, okay, you need to think he is very, very sick. I mean, truly. He may be on his way to the hospital. I mean, I guess not right now. Maybe it's going to happen one day. That's fine. But I'm just not. So some of y'all think not. You think rest, and you think not. And so you think siesta, and then you think, wow, what if in heaven I could just be a couch potato the whole time? Okay, back up. A cloud potato. Right? You're thinking heaven and cloud. Okay, I'll be a cloud potato the whole time. Okay, there's problems with that, and here's a problem with that. Did you know sometimes the Bible gets in the way of our theology and our thoughts? Don't you hate it when that happens? When truth gets in the way of what you think. And so here's the thing. Let me ask you this. When the Bible says in Genesis, if Ken Ham were here, he could address this. When the Bible says in Genesis that God created 6 days, and I happen to believe as Mr. Ham does, in literal 24-hour days and about 6,000 years, okay, right? When the Bible says that, and God, now watch this, and after he completed his work, he rested. Okay, now listen, y'all. Let's do some theology here. Was God tired? No. Did he take a nap? No. Did he turn off everything for a minute and just let the world go on its own for the next day? No. You know what it means there? It means he just ceased. He was done. He stopped from his labors. That's all it means. He wasn't tired. He just ceased. The work was done. Now watch this. When John says here, Holy Spirit says, and he hears the voice, and the Holy Spirit adds here, that the blessing in death is that they may rest. There's a ceasing from labor. Have you ever got tired? So look, I know we shouldn't say this, but you just get frustrated sometimes. And like, you know, you kind of, you might say it under your breath, but you almost wouldn't mind saying it out loud. Lord, if you just want to take me right now, I'm tired of it all. I'm just sick and tired of it. I'm frustrated. I'm done. But I got good news for you. And it's not that you can sell, say, 50% by switching to Geico for your garden. That's not the good news right now. The good news for you is this. According to the Bible, there is rest, not for sleeping purposes, but for ceasing from the struggle. Ceasing from the labors. Now watch the context. Why does this mean a lot to believers in the Great Tribulation? They're being martyred, y'all. They're literally suffering. And John says, hold on. Holy Spirit says, hold on. You're just going to be a blessed thing. You stand firm for your faith. Let everybody else follow Antichrist all they want to. You stand firm. I'm telling you, there's going to be a ceasing from that struggle. There's going to be rest. And so if you struggle in life, and you're frustrated with life, you like to quote Johnny Paycheck, take this job, and you know, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you get there in life, and I mean, you listen, it's just real life, man. This is flesh and blood life. It's a fallen world, and you're tired of it. I just got good news. Holy Spirit says, hey, look, you be faithful. You keep walking. And when that time comes that the breath leaves your body, here's what he says. It's a blessed thing because you're going to rest from the labor. You're going to rest from the toil. You're going to rest from the weariness. They're going to rest from their labors. And now look at the last part. Remember here, they're rejoicing. They are resting. Now look at the third part. And they are rewarded. Look at verse 13 at the very end. There's going to be rest from the labors. And he says here, now watch this. And their works, their faithful works, will follow them as they go into eternity. Now let's get something straight with our theology. I know you know this, but let's put this on the record. Your works do not save you, right? This is not even what he's talking about here. Your works don't save you. Your church attendance does not save you. Your baptism does not save you. Your cleaning up your language at work does not save you. Your giving through the church for missionaries does not save you, right? You can be a good person and still go to hell. That's not going to save you. Works never do it. But here's what the truth of the story is. When you realize you're a sinner in need of forgiveness and you receive and you engage in repentance and faith in Christ, here's what happens. While your works don't save you, now watch this, every saved person, their life's going to be changed and you're going to see a difference. That's called your works, right? Okay, here's what happens. You get saved and you start learning, you start growing, and you start serving in the church. You start serving with the way you live your life, the way you witness to people, the way you're faithful, and all that. You know what? God takes note of that. He does. Faithful service. And we know, according to other passages, you're going to stand before the Bema, right, the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll give an account for how well you've served Him as a believer. And here's what John says in this verse. He says, I got good news for y'all again. The blessing is when you die and you rest, now watch this, your faithful service is going to follow you. And God's going to look at your resume. And He's going to reward you for being so faithful and for your work. So the works do follow. So let me throw this out as a quick application, and we're going to try to move on and introduce the next section. Here's encouragement as well. When Paul is writing to believers in a church called, at a place called Corinth, Paul knows it's hard. And he knows they're confused about the resurrection and those who have died, and he addresses all that. But then when he gets to the end of that resurrection chapter, he says, I know y'all are tired. I know it's hard. I know you're laboring. The persecution is real. I know that. But here's what he says in verse 58. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me encourage you real quick. If you feel like you're the only person in your life and your family and your workplace that's actually trying to do right, you just keep on doing it. Right? If you feel like you're the only person in your context of Christian friends that truly wants to know God, and you're like, I'm just the only one that really cares, hey, you just keep on doing it. you feel like you're the only person. And it's like, well, so-and-so could do this and so-and-so could do that, but God's called me to do this. But why won't... Listen, you just keep on serving. Here's what the Bible says. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And you know what I think? I'm going to throw this out there because I just thought of it. You know what I think? I think there are positions of people in local churches that serve so faithfully, sometimes in the church meeting and sometimes outside, that nobody knows about. You know what I think? I think they're going to be in front of many of us when it comes to that line for rewards. This morning I thought about that. And I said, almost every Sunday here at this church, I said, there is somebody downstairs missing the church service. Because they're teaching the kids. Oh, there's always somebody missing the church service because they're downstairs and they're attending to babies. And God, man, do we ever need that? And I said, you know what? Most of us go through, I mean, it's been over 20 years, and most of us, we don't think about this. We had a serious issue this morning again with a computer, could have thrown it through the window. But I didn't. But I could have. But you know what? Week in and week out, there's a man in the old booth back there, making sure the volume's up where it needs to be, different channels are set, practicing with the choir. Man, there's positions sometimes people don't even think about. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to quote Paul for a minute because he's got some authority. Here's what he says. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I'll tell you something else. Some of y'all, your labor in the Lord is not even during a church service. Your labor in the Lord is when you spend them hours during the week praying for your pastor. When you spend them hours during the week and you're praying for people in your life. Listen to me. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And don't you let anything or anybody discourage you and keep you from that faithfulness. Amen. Here's what it says. Holy Spirit says this, not PK, not even John the Apostle. Holy Spirit says, when it comes to death, blessed are those. They shall rest. They shall cease from their labors. And watch this. And their faithfulness, their works, is going to follow them. Now, verse 13 is the good news. Now, let's do this. Jump into verse 14 and introduce the next section. Here's what's going to happen. In verse 14 through the verse 20, this is now going to be the very final scene of background information before the seven bowls of judgment. So now the great tribulational records of judgment, God's wrath, is going to restart very shortly. So in these verses, there is this little tiny scene now for some background, and it's kind of a, like verse 13 was a little pause there to encourage the saints, and now verse 14 through 20 turns back to God's wrath. And really what's going to happen through the end of this, if you want to make yourself a note, he's going to be looking forward now to Armageddon. Okay, so hang on to that. We'll see that later in the book, but he's looking forward now to this thing called Armageddon. So let me read verses 14 through 16. We're going to start into this and see how far we get today. Here's what John says. He says, I looked and behold, there was a white cloud. And upon the cloud there was one who sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now I'm going to tell you what. The word sickle is going to appear a lot of times in this passage. And then there was another angel that came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. And here was what he said. It's time. Remember, we're getting near the final judgment. It is time. Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he that sat on the cloud, he thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now again, we're going to go through the rest of this over the next few weeks. This is going to be a forward-looking to Armageddon. Okay, when Jesus returns. And I'm telling you, it's going to be nasty and it's going to be bloody. Okay, so we're going to get to that eventually. But let me go back to verse 14, introduce what's going on. Okay, John says, after the encouraging word in verse 13, then I looked up and there was a white cloud. Now you know this, a cloud many times in Scripture designates and denotes the presence and majesty of God. Okay, a lot of times you'll find that God is associated with a cloud. So let me give you another example. When Jesus, after his resurrection, he's about to go up to heaven. Remember the scene there in Acts chapter 1? I'll put it up on the screen. Bible says that Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and guess what received him? It wasn't a vehicle. It wasn't like he was beamed up electronically in some way. The Bible says here, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They're all looking there as he's going, and they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, there's two men in white clothing. Some angels stood there beside the people, and they said, "Listen, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky?" Now, I'm going to tell you what, if it had been me, I'd been like, "Hold on just a second, Mr. Angel. Did you not see what just happened?" Right? And we was all standing here, and the dude was there, and all of a sudden, what do you mean while we staring up at the sky? That's just my take on it. So why are you standing looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come in just the same way as you watch him go into heaven. Okay, a cloud associated with the presence of God. Now, Jesus says the same thing as he's teaching about his return. And he says, listen, the time is coming. They will see the Son of Man. He's going to be coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he's quoting there the prophet Daniel. So all through the Bible we find there is some kind of association with the divine and oftentimes with a cloud. And when Jesus comes back, the Bible says just as he went up, you're going to see him come back. Now look what he says after that. So I looked up, I saw a white cloud. And he said, upon the cloud I saw one sitting there like unto Son of Man. Now who'd that be? Well, there's different opinions. Some think it's an angel. Some think it may be Christ himself. I kind of think this is Christ himself. Remember that chapter 14 is proleptic, right? It's looking to the future. So we're already touched on, we're going to touch on Armageddon. It's going to touch on the return of Christ. And so John says, I saw a cloud. And the one seated on the cloud was kind of like the Son of Man. Now, he says, when I looked up at that figure, I saw in his head a golden crown. That word there is used to refer to a victor's crown, not a crown of royalty, but a crown of victory. So when Jesus returns, he is a conquering king. He is a conquering victor. So I saw the crown that goes in the head of those who have won the race, those who have defeated the enemy. And then he says, and I'm going to touch on this and we'll stop here and then we'll pick up with it next time. And he says, I noticed that not only on his head was a golden crown, but in his hand was a sharp sickle. Okay, dictionary, make sure I'm right, okay? So I did this, here we go. Dictionary definition, what is a sickle? Because John says, this is what he had in his hand. Single-handed agricultural tool designed with variously curved blades and typically used for harvesting or reaping grain crops. So I said, okay, show me a picture, make sure we got it right. So if John, now look, John says what I saw. And again, now this may be different his day and time a little bit, but for us today, we think of sickle, sharp curved blade, chopping, right? Harvesting. Now, Bible says when John looked up and saw the image in his hand there, and notice here, it's not just a sickle, it is a sharp sickle. That means that the harvest will be complete. It's going to be thorough. It is going to be effective. And what you find from that point down is now when the angels speak of the sickle coming in to reap on the earth, it is a time of judgment upon those who are following after the beast, which leads us to Armageddon. So let me give you one more thought. This is not going to be a good thought to leave in your mind, but it is what it is. When I thought about here, the sickle, and I thought about the reaping, what came to my mind was what people oftentimes associate with death, the grim reaper. And so I went online, so let me just kind of pull up some pictures here and just think about this for a minute. The Bible says here in this passage that Jesus, when he comes back, he's got the sickle. Now, most of us today with a grim reaper, he's holding a much longer handle there. It was called a scythe, okay, for saying like kind of chopping and all that. But I'm thinking about the idea of harvest, okay? And all through this passage, there is an emphasis on a harvest. Now, it's not going to be a pretty harvest, but the point is there's one there with a sickle, scythe of some sort. And the purpose is a lot of bloodshed, a lot of judgment, and the righteous act of God toward those who are wicked. So yes, we sometimes associate that image with the concept of death. And I can understand why we do that. But in the passage here, it's referring to this reaping. So what I think is going to be best today in light of our time is to stop with that. Next week, we'll pick up with the rest of this passage and go into the following verses as well. And we're going to look at what leads to Armageddon and the reaping of the masses on the earth who turn away from Christ. So let's bow as we close today. And as we prepare to leave and get done with our message, this is an invitation opportunity. It's a time to be quiet before God today. It's a time to pray today, to reflect today, think about your life. Maybe think about what I said earlier, the fear of dying. Do you know for sure that your faith is in Christ? You know He died on the cross for you. He was raised from the grave. Your faith has to be in Him. You've got to trust in Him as your Savior. To know that when you leave this earth, that you're going into the presence of the Lord, where there is rest for those who know Him. And so it may be as we close today that you need to repeat that prayer in your heart before God today and just say, Lord, I know as a sinner that Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm embracing Him. I'm trusting in Him to be my Savior and be my Lord and committing my life to Him. That is your prayer unto salvation today, if that is what you need to decide. Or it may be somebody in your life you're thinking of that you're concerned about their relationship with Christ. You need to pray for their salvation. Or maybe there's something going on in your life that has nothing to do with the book of Revelation. But you're at church and you just want to lift it up in prayer. So I'm going to seal my lips for a few moments as we pray. As we close out things in our hearts today, you know the altar area is available for you. If you'd like to come and kneel in prayer, that's fine. And after some moments of reflection and prayer, I'll close this time and we'll be done with this part of our service today. So thankful for the truth of your word. It's not always easy to read. We hear about reaping, harvest of the earth, one who is righteous that is going to send forth judgment, righteous judgment. But then it's also so encouraging to know that the Bible says, for those who know Christ, death is a blessing. Kind of hard to understand that all the way. But we're thankful to read those words that in the sight of the Lord, it is a precious thing and there is rest from labors. I pray that you would work on behalf of every prayer that has been lifted up today. Have your way in each of the circumstances. I pray your blessings upon each one as they simply trust you with specific needs. As we leave today and go back into our schedules, our week, oh, I pray that you would watch over us, that we'd know your blessings upon our lives and our homes. And as we move into our business meeting to approve persons for positions here in the church, Lord, make it so clear again today the way I believe you have led and what you're providing here from Mountain View and your plans for the future of this local church. So we lift up to you our prayer, thanking you for the gospel and the sweetness of salvation. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.